verse 3, right, chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 3, right down to verse 11, will tell us about Paul's prayer. And we can divide Paul's prayer for the Christians at Philippi into two sections. Firstly, the content, or the character of the prayer from verses 3 to 9, 8, verses 3 to 8, and then verses 9 to 11, the contents of his epistle. So let us look at verse 3, the character of his prayer. And I want to draw your attention to the word all that occurs again and again and again. In fact, throughout this whole epistle, it is interesting to note that this word all occurs many times. In our passage with regard to the character of Paul's prayer, the word all occurs at least 5 times. For example, we read in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine. Again, the second occurrence, for you all. And then we read in verse 7, think this of you all. And then we read in verse 7 as well, in the second part, you all are partakers of my grace. And verse 8, we read, I long after you all. We'll take the first occurrence of this word all in this prayer, and this is found in verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. Now, does Paul mean that every time he prays, he only prays for the Christians at Philippi? Always praying, always. I don't think that is possible, because we have read in many other places in the scriptures of Paul's great prayers. I would think that we need to connect verse 4 with verse 3, which says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer. In other words, every time he remembers, every time he remembers the Christians at Philippi, he would pray for them. And perhaps this is what we need to do as well. That every time we think of our sister Eileen going to Kazakhstan, we need to pray for her. Now Paul says, what I'm going to do now is actually to reverse the order. Paul praying for the saints to the saints praying for Paul, so to speak, the commended worker. That we may realize our responsibility as the church. Paul praying always. You know, prayer is a very important part in Paul's life, as it was in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without prayer, nothing much could be achieved. And so it is no wonder that Paul says, I always pray, and every time I remember. Now this means that he has got prayer in three aspects. It shows his head, that every time he remembers, he prays. It shows what his head thinks. And we need to orient our head so that we can remember to pray for whatever or whoever is in our mind who needs that prayer. Now, this is confirmed in verse 7. Even as it is right for me to think this of you. That's the head. That Paul has in mind the Christians in his head. Whenever he thinks of them, he will pray for them. That's number one. Next thing is, we find that this always praying for you also illustrates and shows definitely not only he has them in his head, but he has them in his heart. And that's important. He has them in his heart. That this prayer for the person or for whatever we are thinking of should be from the heart, out of love. as we go on, we shall see how Paul is related to the Christians at Philippi out of love. And this is again confirming verse 7. Even as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. That when he prays, it is not out of the knowledge of just all praying only. Praying for the person and that's all. But it is praying out of the heart. That he really had a heart for the Christians at Philippi. And he prays from the heart. And we trust that as we remember our commended workers, we will also not only pray with the head, but also with the heart. Why? Because Paul was so at home with the Christians at Philippi. Why do I say that? You look at verse 7 again. Even as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Even when Paul was in prison, as you would know, the epistle to the Philippians would be the last of his prison epistles, four of them. And even when he was in prison, he would remember to pray for the Christians at Philippi. Not only from the head, from what he would know of the Christians there, from the reports he would have received from various messengers, but from the heart, that he really loved these people in Philippi. And I tell you why later on, why he so much loved these saints at Philippi. Because he was at home with them. That even as he was in prison, in bonds, he was seemed at home with the Christians at Philippi, because they were in so much regular contact with him. And although geographically he was far removed from those in Philippi and he was in Rome, yet he was at home with them, because the Christians in Philippi perhaps had been communicating with him, had been corresponding with him, had been acquainting him with whatever was happening at home. And so he was at home with them. So in prison, in bonds, he was at home. And therefore when he said, always praying for you, he was praying from his head, from what he knew about them. He was praying from his heart, because he loved them. And he was praying as if he was at home, because he knew what was happening there. That's the first occurrence of the word always. Now let's look at the second occurrence of the word all in verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for you all. Now, when I first read this verse, I thought that it could be an impossibility. How could he make a request of prayer for everyone in the church at Philippi? All. Could he remember everyone? Could he remember every name? I'm not sure. But at the same time, I would not subscribe to the possibility that it was a general prayer. Oh God, please remember all the saints at Philippi. Thank you very much. And that's somewhere some of us may even do. That Lord, remember all the saints at Sungai Ara. And we can claim, oh yes, we always pray for the Christians at Sungai Ara. We always intercede for them. Lord, please help all those Christians in Sungai Ara. Whatever need they have, bless them. Lord, answer their prayers. Finish. We have prayed for the saints at Sungai Ara. Is that what Paul meant? I don't think so. I think Paul meant deeper than that. Perhaps he could remember the Christians at Philippi by name even. Perhaps it was a small church, a small assembly. Perhaps like an assembly at Sungai Ara, 70, 80 people, I'm not sure. Alright? It started with him speaking to Lydia in Philippi, his family came to know the Lord, and then he was in jail with a Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer came to know the Lord, and that started the church at Philippi. And but by this time, I think the church at Philippi would have grown. But still, I think Paul could have remembered quite a number of names in the church at Philippi, at least he remembered two names that gave a bit of a problem in the church Philippi, so that in Philippians chapter 4, we read this exhortation. Oh, Eudias and Syntyche, please be of one mind, because they were at misunderstanding with one another. Now, I was trying to put myself in the place of Paul, to remember to be able to pray for everyone. So I, like yesterday, I had a sort of exercise with my own self. Could I remember all the names of the people in Sungai Ara? So I started one by one, counting. And, well, not bad. I could name at least 20 people in Sungai Ara. And then the others, because they were quite close to me, they would familiarize themselves with me. They would talk with me whenever I came to Sungai Ara, or whenever they went down to town, they would visit me or something like that. So I could remember their names. Then there were others, I could not remember their names. I could picture their images. So I saw the images before me. I know who they are, but I cannot recall their names. There are about some like 8 of them, because they were very kind. Some of them, they came during the brunch time, they would bring their coffee cups to me and see that I had took something of the brunch and so on. Well, they were hospitable to me, very hospitable to me. Then what were the others? I do not know. Perhaps there were these people who were a bit shy. They saw my face, they were a bit afraid, and so on. Oh, this is not something that is laughable, it's serious. Because all those who come to know me well always complain, Mr. Ang, it's so difficult to know you. Now I know, I have got a serious face. I don't have an amiable face. But this is a face that God has given me, I cannot do anything about it. But when you come and speak to me, then you come and see my heart. Then you find that my heart is different from my face. And then see it. Okay? So, well, we hope that we will know more about you. And as we know more about you, we can even pray for you. So, was that what Paul meant? He prayed for everyone. And I do trust that our sister, when she goes to Kazakhstan, she will be able to pray for everyone also. I'm not sure whether she is the same circumstance as myself or not. Because she should not be. She has been here for so many years, she should not be. But still, whatever it is important that we know each other and pray for one another. Alright? So, let's read further. It says there in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine praying for you. Now, that would be general for everyone. Then there, one thing I can be sure of, he was very specific. He said, I give thanks for the partnership, for your partnership. For your partnership in the gospel, your fellowship and partnership. What is this fellowship in the gospel? I would suggest that it takes in 3 things. Number 1, fellowship in prayer. Secondly, practical partnership. And thirdly, personal relationship. That this fellowship should include these 3 things. That there should be prayer for the person concerned. And Paul says, I pray for you. That's prayer fellowship. In fact, all the time we have been dealing with that, prayer fellowship. Then there is also the practical partnership. Now, what is meant by practical partnership? Now, in Christian circles, we don't mention that, you know, I give to you this money for your use and so on. That is rude, not biblical. But in Christian circles, we will always say, you know, I'd like to have some practical partnership with you, practical fellowship with you. In other words, I like to have a fellowship with you in gifts and so on. Now, let's go back to what I said last Sunday. I referred to the Church of Antioch. And I said that Antioch was not a sending church. But the sending authority was none other than Holy Spirit himself. That this was the Holy Spirit that sent and not the church. The church is just but a partner to the Holy Spirit, to God, in the sending ministry. So, the Spirit called, and the Spirit sent out. Then, how would, it means that the Spirit now would be in authority, because He is the sender. He would be in authority. He would be the one to direct where to go. He would be the one to provide for the funds to support the person he calls. He would be the one to protect when the person is in danger. He would be responsible for all this. But how does he do it? He does it through partnership. Through partnership. Partnership with the Church of Antioch. And the Church of Antioch did not send. The Church of Antioch released Paul and Barnabas. And the Church of Antioch became partners with the Holy Spirit, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. That we are all co-workers with the God. We are all co-laborers with God. We are all co-servants with God. And so we are partners with God. And God works through us. But not only through the church at Antioch, as we shall see later on, but through all other assemblies, through all other people, individual Christians. And through these, they become partners with God in the care of the person whom he has called, in the protection and provision for the people whom he has called out. Now, let me prove my point here. Antioch was the church from which Paul and Barnabas came out. But you will note that when you search the scriptures, there's no record of Paul of the church at Antioch ever giving to in support for Paul and Barnabas. There's no record of it. I can't see it. Alright? Then how were the Paul and Barnabas supported? How were they provided for? As I said, if God sends, he must provide. He must provide. And how does he provide? Through his partners. Well, perhaps the church at Antioch would have provided for Paul and Barnabas in their first ministry. I'm not sure. But there's no record of it. Their first missionary journey. And there's no record of it. But God, in the second missionary journey, definitely provided through the church at Philippi. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9. Paul has this complaint to make with regard to the church at Corinth. When I was present with you and I lacked, I was touchable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. The church at Corinth failed in their partnership in providing for Paul. So that when Paul went among them, he was lacking. In fact, if you read the letter to the Corinthian church, you'll find that they even questioned Paul with regard to his apostleship, with regard to whether he had a right even to receive any gifts. That was the attitude of the church at Corinth. But Paul said, never mind. If you do not want to be partners with God to provide for me, never mind. I will not burden you. I will not burden you. Because God has his own way of providing for me. So let's go back to Philippians. How did he do it? How did God do it? Well, God, in Corinthians, Paul said that the church in Macedonia came to help where he lacked. Then we read in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There are a few precious lessons to be learned from here. Number one, we note that from the very beginning until now, the church in Antioch did not seem to have, there's no record of the church of Antioch supporting Paul. But the church at Philippi did. The church at Philippi did. From the very beginning until then, they were constantly having practical partnership with Paul. And Paul said that there are times when I'm full, I actually need not your gift anymore. But God, Paul says, but I accept it. And this is another principle that commended workers must learn. I accept it. Why? Because I want it to be put into your account of your goodness and love for me. You see, sometimes when people give, we must accept. When they give, they are blessed of the Lord. They will be rewarded by the Lord. It says in scriptures in Matthew chapter 10 that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so when people give to commended workers must receive, or even though they already have enough, they must receive in order for that gift to be accrued to the giver's account, so that they will be blessed. Don't deprive them of this love, of this blessing that God has promised to all givers. But if you have more than enough and you feel that perhaps you have all that is necessary, then what is given, accept it and pass it on. Pass it on so that as a receiver, you now become a giver and pass it on to others. God will bless. God will bless all those who give. Alright? So these are important principles that we need to know with regard to practical partnership. And let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. So Paul prayed for the practical partnership. Number one, we note that the practical partnership was very consistent. It says there in chapter 1 and verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The Christians at Philippi did not only give, but they gave very generously, as we read in chapter 4, and they were very consistent from the first day until now. I promised you last week that I would tell you of a personal experience of mine of how the Lord signified to me when He called me out that it was His way of confirmation. Now, just a few weeks before I got commended, I never expected it. Suddenly, when I was at Balmoral Gospel Hall, there was an envelope of a small little gift put into the collection bag and passed on to me. It was a gift that was put in a HSBC banking envelope, and it was passed on to me. Now, that to me was a confirmation from the Lord, as the eagle was a confirmation from Sister Ealing to go to Kazakhstan. That was a confirmation for me, because I know God will now provide for me. Because this is a small little gift that He suddenly gave me, and which never occurred before. And so I treated it as from the Lord. And would you believe me? From that day onwards, from that day until today, even last 2 weeks ago, I was passed on the same white envelope with the same gift. 13 years, this brother or sister, I still do not know this anonymous person. Only God knows, and God will reward. I tried to find out the person, but I never succeeded. The person is very, very clever in keeping on to the person's anonymity. The person will write my name in big capital letters so that I could never recognize the writing. And it would be there every month without fail. So, Paul said, the practical partnership was consistent. From the first day until now, tremendous. All these 13 years, every month, without fail, that envelope would be in the collection bag at Balmoral Gospel Hall. Secondly, look at what Paul said. He said in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. He was not only very happy about the consistent practical partnership, he was confident that this partnership will continue. Just as I'm confident. I think when I stop receiving the envelope, perhaps it is the Lord's sign that I should stop already in my ministry. So anyway, whoever that person is, the Lord bless him or her. Confident that it will go on. Why? For the simple reason, it's God who motivated the person to do this. It says there, until the day of Christ. What is this day of Christ? The day of Christ will be the day when all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When all that we have done, secretly or openly or publicly, will all be tested by fire. And then all those that remain as precious gold, silver and stone, precious silver and gold, will all remain there to prove to the quality of your ministry and your work. Then these people will be rewarded. This anonymous person, whom I do not know, will definitely be rewarded. I am confident that this practical partnership is consistent and will go on because God is the motivator. And that's why again I say, we are not dependent upon a standing church, but we are dependent upon a standing spirit. A spirit that will never fail us. That when one group fails us, there is always the other group to come in as the Lord motivates and moves. This is the principle of missions. As people are called by God to go out, not trusting men, but trusting God for all their provisions. And the Lord will never fail. And those of us who are partners with God, let us see that we also never fail in our commitment as God stirs us up to be partners with Him in sending these people out. Not us sending, but partners with Him in sending these people out and providing for them and praying for them. Right, let's go on. Verse 7. Even as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Alright, the next all is you all are partakers of my grace. What is this grace that Paul is speaking about? That they all are partakers of this grace. We must go back to the first time when Paul and Barnabas were commended. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. I mentioned this last week as well. In Acts chapter 13, they were commended in verse 3 when the saints in Antioch had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and then they released them. Now, they laid their hands on them, that was referred to by Paul and Barnabas later on as a commendation, as we read in chapter 14 and verse 26. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, their home church, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And what is this grace that Paul was prepared to share with them? It's the grace. The grace to which they were commended. The grace to which they were commended. And later on, in Paul's second missionary, again, he was commended in this way. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 33. No, sorry, where? Now, wait a minute, I've lost my verse. The second missionary of Paul. Okay, alright. 15 and verse 40, Chapter 15 and verse 40. Paul told Silas and departed, being commended to the brethren and to the grace of God. Commendation to the grace of God. As I said, the commendation was not an introduction. This morning you have a commendation letter. That commendation letter was a letter of introduction of the person to the saints in Sungai Arang. But the commendation here is the commendation of entrusting to God. God, now we entrust this person to you for your service. You have said, separate them unto me from the work that I have called them unto. And now in obedience, we release them, we entrust them to you, we commend them to you, we hand them over to you, to your grace. Lord, you are gracious that you would call these people, unworthy as they are, that you are prepared to take them up and use them. Lord, we surrender them to you. You are very gracious. And this is the grace of God, that they have known that now Paul and Barnabas have proved true. First missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, and now in prison. This is the very grace of God that has sustained them through all these missionary journeys. And now he says, this grace to which you have committed me unto in the very first day, I now would like to share with you that you too will be able to enjoy this very grace that will never fail. The grace that will strengthen you as it has strengthened us, the grace that will protect you as it has protected us, the grace that will provide for you as it has provided for us. This is the grace I want to share with you, all that you may know of this grace. In other words, to share with the people in Philippi, the church there, the ministry that he was doing. Okay, finally, the last all in chapter 1 and verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. I long after you all. I long after you. He longs after the Christians in Philippi. And, well, number one, we see his longing for them, especially in regard to two persons. Timothy, chapters 2 and verse 8-19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He sends Timothy to them. He wants Timothy to come back with news of them. He wants to know more about them. And so Timothy will be sent very shortly. But there's another one, and that is most comforting. Verse 25. Yet I thought necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion, and labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that ministered to my need. Now, what happened was, the church at Philippi was also very concerned with Paul, so that they sent a messenger, Epaphroditus, over to Rome to take care of Paul. But unfortunately, Epaphroditus fell sick and nearly died. But God was gracious again, and God sustained him and brought him back to good health. And he said, I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you to report on my welfare to you. So there is this exchange both ways. Tremendous. And all this because in verse chapter 2, and verse 24, he says, I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Of course, he could not be sure. He was in prison. He might not be able to go, but he will send these messengers. Now, very great comfort to me when I heard the last few days ago that even as our sister prepares herself to go to Kazakhstan, the elders here have already thought of going to visit her in 2011, not 2010, 2010 will be too early, and they do not want to go at this time in December, in November or December when it's so very cold. So they may like to go early spring next 2011, and well, that's very good. There is this exchange to know one another better. Now that's tremendous. The support from Sunnah Ara Gospel Hall for their member to go out to answer the Lord's call is tremendous. Then you all must come up and make sure that you are all in it, in this project of to obey God's call and venture. Okay, that's the character of Paul's prayer. Tremendous. Very quickly, I have no time. You give me about 5 minutes more, I finish. Alright. And that will be the contents of Paul prayer. Paul prayed. And what did he pray? Chapter 1. From verse 10 onwards. Firstly, was that the prayer for the heart. Prayer for the heart. It says there in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. He prays that your love may superabound, may overflow to others. And this, of course, the contents of Paul's prayer can be addressed to our sister Irene directly. That this will be Paul's prayer for her as well as our prayer for her. That as she goes to Kazakhstan, she will continue to have that love in her to grow. Abound more and more. Alright? But not only super abounding in love, but also there should be boundaries in love. Because it says there in verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all wisdom. I like to think of this love like a river flowing between two banks. You know, it's good to have the love abounding. But be careful too of that love. That love must be bounded on one hand by knowledge and the other hand on judgment. Knowledge, know whom you love. It is very important, especially in these days. People will take advantage of your love and people will exploit that love. So you must take care that your love must have the knowledge. Knowledge of whom you love and how you are going to love. And on the other hand, there is the bank of judgment or discernment. How you are going to go about it, that you will be discerned. And in other words, as the love flows through the banks, there must be the love. But where does this love come from? There must be the inflow, there must be the upflow, and there must be the outflow. The inflow, there must be the coming of the love from God Himself into your heart. And that love should be the God, the love of God, the agape love, that is to be to abound more and more. And then there should be the upflow, that as the love from above is given to you, that love must respond to God in giving Him more love, so that you love Him the more. There must be the upflow. And that's why we say we love God because He first loved us. And then with that love, we have the outflow where the love flows to others. Alright? But remember, that love must be governed by knowledge, must be governed by discernment. Why discernment? As you mix up with more and more people, there must be a widened perception of people. People behave in different ways. There are people who will take advantage of your love. There are people who will exploit your love. There are people who really need that love. And you must be able to discern who they are. And therefore, as your widening perception of people and humanity around you grows, you'll be able to love better. But there must be also a heightening perception of the love for God. That as you love, you must always make sure that the love springs from God who loves you. And thirdly, there must be a deepening perception of the love of God in God's Word. That the only way to know God more and His love is to read the Scriptures. And so we feel that this is what our sister needs. A prayer for the heart. Secondly, a prayer for the head, for the mind. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. That even as you go, you are more or less alone in a way in Kazakhstan, that you must be also be careful of the things that you approve. Things that are excellent. What does it mean? Here is the development of that discernment that will be able to approve not only things between good and bad. This is quite easy in a way. What is wrong is wrong, what is sinful, and what is righteous. It's easy to decide between what is good and what is bad. But But here, Paul is not referring to such a decision. Paul refers to a higher level of discrimination, not between good and bad, but between good and better. There are things that you need to do good, and which I wish you need to do, which are good. But there are things which perhaps need to be done, and which are better. Prove those which are better. Approve the things that are better. But that is not the end of it all. You must go on further to a higher level where you discern between that which is better and that which is best. And that's what he says there, that you approve things that are excellent. That are excellent. That you come to that level where you are able to discern between that which is better and that which is best. That will be a prayer for the head to choose rightly. And finally, there is a prayer for the life, personally, that our sister Eileen will always be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere is a word there which means transparent. Transparent. It is a Greek word which has its root in wax being put into a furniture. You know, those times there were also people who were unscrupulous. Carpenters, in order to be able to sell furniture and to attract people, if there were flaws in the wood, they would put wax into the flaws so that you cover up the flaws smoothly and then you varnish over. Ah, look as good. So the best way to test whether this is false or not is to take that furniture, put it in the sun, and the sunlight will test whether the wax there is, that whether there is wax there or not. If there is wax, the wax will melt and you know the flaw. And that is what is meant, that our sister and all of you as well may be always sincere, transparent in sunlight. In other words, transparent in sunlight, that your life may be ever be sincere before God and before men. That is for yourself. Toward others, that you stumble not others. That whatever it is, don't stumble. Remember, there are things that are legitimate, that you have every right to perform. But all those rights need not be right. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. So don't insist on your rights. There are times when you insist on your rights, you may stumble people. So don't stumble people. Don't stumble people, and always have a good conscience, clear of offense before God. And then finally, till the day of Christ, that Christ may ever be your motivation, that always in your behavior, in your conduct, think of the day of Christ, when one day you are standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and everything will become transparent, then you will be rewarded. So have that as the motivating force, and live in terms of Christ's coming. And finally, verse 11, we hope that you will be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And this is our prayer, that you will go there and you will be unto the praise and glory of God, bear fruit unto Him, that the Lord may bless you. So let us remember these commended workers as they go answer the call of God to Cambodia or to Pakistan. This month, the Lord bless all of you.